Please turn to Isaiah 56, verses 9 through 12. Isaiah 56, verses 9 through 12. Listen to God's word. All you beasts of the field, come to devour, all you beasts of the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone is for his own gain. From his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. Isaiah 56 started with the subject of salvation being proclaimed to the Gentiles. Verse 9 seems to shift gears completely to talk about something different, Israel's irresponsible leaders. But verses 9 through 12, while they seem to be of a different subject, do have a connection with the first of the chapter and with the chapters that have gone before. Isaiah has been giving help and hope to the people of Israel, speaking especially to the remnant in Israel, even though they were about to go through a very hard trial. They would go through a time of continued spiritual decay. They would even be taken prisoner and deported into exile. And so Isaiah has a purpose throughout his book of giving comfort especially to God's people in the midst of that trial. There's a connection then for this passage to help them see see part of the nature of the trial that they were going to face, the decay of the life of Israel and its selfish and irresponsible leaders. By speaking this way, God gave courage to the believers and he gave warning to the selfish leaders. It's that warning to the selfish leaders and then courage to believers. Warning to selfish leaders and courage to believers that is the subject of this passage today. There are four special criticisms that Isaiah brings against the leaders. They are ignorance, slothfulness, greed, and intemperance. We'll consider each one of those this morning. Verse 9 starts by calling the beasts of the field to come and to devour, going on to describe the leaders of Israel as shepherds who do not fulfill their task of guarding the sheep. It's a pretty simple idea, I think. If the shepherds of the sheep neglect their duty, then the flock becomes open to being attacked by the wild beasts of the forest. The criticisms that Isaiah brings are ones that especially highlight the ways in which the shepherds, the leaders of Israel, both political and religious, had fallen into sleep and into sinful selfishness. Verse 10 is the first of those criticisms. It describes the leaders as being blind and ignorant watchmen. This is easy to understand, too. In Isaiah's day, you posted a watchman on the walls of your city for a purpose. They were there to watch out for the enemy, right? And a shepherd had a similar duty. A shepherd would be posted to watch out for wild animals. Well, the question comes, what good is a watchman who is blind? How can a watchman look out over the fields and see an enemy if he can't see at all? The blindness of the watchman is explained by the next descriptive word, and that's ignorance. And Isaiah's criticism revolves around the lack of knowledge, the blindness and ignorance of the leaders. It gives us pause to consider how necessary knowledge and wisdom is for those in leadership. God had given Israel political and spiritual leaders, and he continues to guide and to guard his church through spiritual leadership. Leaders that are charged to protect the people from harm. The leaders in Isaiah's day failed to understand many of the real threats that they saw around them. They thought that they knew where the real enemies were, but they missed the boat on several occasions. They saw the invading armies that camped at their gates, but they missed the enemy or the threat of abandoning God's law. They saw the horses and chariots of those that camped outside the gate, but they missed the threat of idolatry, of turning away from their covenant Lord and adopting the values and purposes of the world around them. They understood the threat of the economic forces that were at work around them, but they missed the threat of formalism in their own worship and piety. They missed the threat of coming to see their service to the Lord as mere externals rather than a heart worship of the Lord. They saw the threat of mighty kings, like the kings of Assyria and Babylon, but they missed the threat of turning away from Israel's true king, the Lord himself and his promised Messiah. They missed the threat of turning away to seek salvation from the earthly kings or from their own self-righteousness. By their ignorance, the leaders left the people exposed to danger. We take this to heart in our own day, knowing that God has granted leadership in the church for this purpose of protection. Paul says in Acts 20, to guard the sheep of Christ's flock. I like the way Paul describes that there. It's Christ's flock that is being guarded. Guarded from wolves that would try to devour the flock. And here he isn't talking about real wolves. He's talking about spiritual wolves. Those that would lead astray through false religion. Much like in the Old Testament in Isaiah's day, Paul and other leaders of the church go on to identify aspects of knowledge as being important for the leadership of the church. There's a call for the leaders to be aware of those who would sow seeds of division within the church. There's a call again to be aware of and to be guarding against those who would take you away from Christ, from his word and from his church. There's a call in the New Testament for leaders to be aware, to be on guard of those who would teach another gospel. Thus Paul taught Timothy, a young pastor of the church, to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. God has called for the elders and leaders of the church to be knowledgeable, to be wise, that their leadership would be based upon his word. I would beseech you to pray for the leaders of our church locally and for the church more broadly. Pray that the leaders would be grounded in God's word, in knowledge of what he says. Pray that they would be grounded in the truth, that they would love the truth and lead based upon that knowledge. Second, Isaiah reproached the wicked leaders as being dumb dogs. Now, when Isaiah says they're dumb, he's not talking about the dumbness of what I've described as our dog, Lucy. We call her a dumb dog sometimes because she runs away and doesn't come back. She's a dumb dog. But these dogs are dumb in the sense of their voice being absent. They don't speak. They don't bark. That's another analogy that's easy to understand, isn't it? If you want a watchdog, you want a dog with a voice, with a bark, that when the prowler comes around, it barks and the prowler goes away. What good is it to have a little yippy dog as a watchdog? Yipe, 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 yipe. And doesn't scare anyone. Well, the leaders of Israel were like dogs without a voice. But Isaiah goes on to describe why they don't have a voice. It's because they're silent. It's because they are sleepy. It's because they are lying down to go to bed rather than being on watch. So think about your watchdog again. Imagine the prowler coming into the door of your house and your watchdog lying at the threshold there, looking up and going back to sleep without a noise. On the positive side, think about Lassie. If you weren't raised with Lassie, then you need to ask your parents about Lassie. Because Lassie was a faithful dog who never, ever failed to come and bark and warn her owners that little Timmy was in danger. She always came through. This quality of the leaders has to do with protection again, doesn't it? But it emphasizes something different. Here it emphasizes a vigilance that springs from the love of God and the love of His church. In Isaiah's day, he warned that the leaders didn't care about the coming distress. They didn't care that God was disciplining them. They didn't care that the nation was up against the hand of God in those enemies that were camped against them. They looked up and they went back to sleep without sounding an alarm. We can trace this into the New Testament too, and to our own situation. Thinking again of Acts chapter 20, Paul told the church that he himself, as a positive example, did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, as a leader of the church, was using the voice that God gave him. Was using the voice that God gave him to speak and to teach and to warn. To do so without shrinking. To do so in a way that shared what was profitable and what was needful. He goes on to call the elders of Ephesus to do the same thing. Pay careful attention to the church of God. Let me read those words as Paul says them so I get them right. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. There's vigilance that is called for. Here again, I would beseech you to pray for the leaders of the church, our own congregation and the church more broadly. Pray that we would be vigilant, watching over ourselves and over the flock of Jesus Christ, that we would not shrink from that duty, that we would apply God's word in every situation and not cease night or day to admonish with tears. Thirdly, greed. Yes, they are greedy dogs, says Isaiah, which never have enough. And they are shepherds. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory. Having described the dogs as being sleepy and not paying attention to what they're supposed to, provides quite a contrast now for a greedy dog that runs after its own interests. In other words, the leaders were lazy in their duties towards the church, but when it came to their own well-being, they were vigorous in what they were supposed to, vigorous in fulfilling their own desires. They never have enough, says Isaiah. They work hard, but they work hard at the wrong things. They work hard at providing for their own well-being and future. Ezekiel, who is almost a contemporary of Isaiah, comes a little bit later, speaks in a similar rebuke of the wicked leaders of Israel, those called to be shepherds. In chapter 34, Ezekiel is spoken to by God. God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep?" It goes on to describe then how the shepherds would take advantage of the sheep and take care of their own. They would not strengthen those who were sick and hurt, but would take back or take care of their own interests. "My sheep," says God, "were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them." Jesus makes a similar rebuke to the Pharisees of his day. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." On the positive side, Paul describes his own ministry as being guided by allegiance to Christ, not self-seeking or greedy. In our family devotions this week, we've been reading through 1 Thessalonians. I was struck by the way that Paul described his own ministry in the midst even of conflict, of being that of an appeal that didn't come from their self-seeking desires, but instead they worked to please God rather than men. It says they didn't come with words of flattery, nor a pretext for greed, says Paul. Instead, they seek glory from God. He describes himself as being gentle among them, like a nursing mother caring for her own children. Greed is a terrible master. And it holds true, the proverb that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. Either you will love the one and hate the other. You will love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and money. We learn from this rebuke of the leaders of Israel just as the New Testament speaks of, that greed is something that diverts and changes the direction of leadership. We're warned about the gathering of wealth, the gathering of power, the gathering of things to ourselves. And again, I would beseech you to pray for the elders of the church, and for the Christian church at large, to be free from the love of money, to be free from the love of personal comfort, but to labor to please the Lord and not men. The fourth criticism I've called intemperance from verse 12. Isaiah closes his rebuke by showing that the leaders say what the leaders say in the midst of the gathering storm. Come, one says, I will bring wine and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. If you knew what we know now about the coming judgment of the Lord, you would want the leaders of Israel to have said something different than, let's go get drunk. You would want them to lead in ways that I've described already. But they say, let's drink. Let's lose ourselves in intoxicating drink. And tomorrow we'll have more. I apply this warning not just to drunkenness or intemperance in that manner, but also against the willing deadening of oneself to God's warnings and to His words. It's as if the leaders knew that something wasn't right, but instead of crying out to God, they poured another drink. They drowned their fear or their conscience or their responsibility in the stupor of drunkenness. And tomorrow will be more of the same. It's not surprising that the New Testament and Paul warn against drunkenness, and that he instructs the elders of the church to be sober-minded, self-controlled, and not a drunkard. There is a specific application here against drunkenness, but that application touches on more than just intemperance with alcohol. It gets at the same thing Isaiah does. It gets at the idea of a willful deadening of our senses to the things of God that might come through the abuse of alcohol. But it might also come through other substances or other activities that we use to ignore responsibilities. We can bury ourselves in work or family or hobby. All good things, but when used to cover up responsibility, they become tools of a willful shirking of responsibility. Here too, I would beseech you to pray for the elders of the church, to be temperate in all things. We would not shirk away from the hard work of being a shepherd. I take these warnings to heart very personally. And it's this is a message that is hard on a very personal level. It's hard because the law of God shines in a way that reveals my own sins and failings. It's hard because I see aspects of ignorance and sloth and greed and intemperance in my own heart. Like Israel and like the scriptures, I take seriously the call of Christ Himself to shepherd the flock of God. And that call is one that comes with correction and with a call to faithful shepherding. It's hard because I can see and demonstrate my failings in this. But like Isaiah, and like the other prophets of the Old Testament, I will point you away from myself and to the Lord who is my shepherd. I'll point you to the Lord who is described in the New Testament as being the one who has sacrificed himself for the sheep. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah promised a good shepherd who would lead his own sheep when men have failed. And men do fail. It points out, as Isaiah does, those who would lead in knowledge, vigilance, self-sacrifice, and temperance. And it leads us ultimately to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It leads us ultimately to Jesus Christ, who in John 10 says that he is the good shepherd. And that as the good shepherd, he is doing that work of protection that is his. I encourage you to meditate on John chapter 10 this afternoon or this week and to see what Jesus describes as his work. Describes himself calling to the sheep and them following. That he leads them out to find pasture. There's feeding and teaching that is described there. Describes himself as the gate and protecting so that thieves do not crawl in and steal or kill. It describes himself as the one who lays himself down for the sheep, giving his life. Which then underscores what Paul says to the church in Ephesus, to the leaders there. Shepherd the sheep of Christ that he has purchased with his own blood. It's underscored by what Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep. Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, has led us out of sin and death. He has given us life. He's shown us his own pasture. He protects us from thieves. And then he gives under-shepherds to do the same. I beseech you to pray for our church and its leadership. Pray that we would be preserved from such wickedness of sloth and greed and temperance and ignorance. Pray that we would serve with integrity, with knowledge, vigilance, self-sacrifice, and temperance. Pray that when we err, which we have and do, pray that we'd be quick to repent. Pray that we would shepherd the church in the name and the manner of Jesus Christ, our great good shepherd. Let's bow before him in prayer. Lord God, thank you for being our shepherd. Thank you for protecting and giving knowledge. Thank you for protecting and giving a warning voice. Thank you for giving vigilance. Thank you, O Lord, for pointing out our responsibility and calling us to be temperate and to not shirk those responsibilities. Would we ask that each one of us and all of our responsibilities would take to heart these words of instruction, that we would be men and women that are guarded from such wickedness and putting on righteousness. Lord, that leads us so graciously to Jesus, our good shepherd. We thank you, Lord, that we have Jesus as our Savior, as one who has understood us, who has stooped down to care for us, who has picked us up in his arms. Lord God, thank you for such care that you give to us. And Lord, thank you that you have then equipped the church to carry out that ministry as well. We pray, O Lord, that you would be causing us to grow day by day in that responsibility. God, we beseech you for the elders of this congregation, for the elders of your church more broadly, that there would be servant leaders that are imitators of Jesus Christ, that are putting into practice the leadership, the care, the protection that we have received from your own hands. May we be ministers of that in our settings. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What better way to close than to sing Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. We sing together of God's goodness to us in shepherding us. Psalm 23, we'll use selection B. Please stand to praise the Lord.